We're going to look in the Word of God. We've been going through for the past several weeks now, looking at different people around the Christmas story. We started talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias, which were the parents of John the Baptist. We looked at John the Baptist for a while. Then we looked at Mary and Joseph and their part involved with the Christmas story. And today we're going to look at a couple people in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and look at Anna and Simeon, or Simeon and Anna. That's the order in Scripture. And so we're going to look at those two in Scripture today. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, or verse 21, rather. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 21. Now, Jesus at this time was already born, and remember the angels came and said to the shepherds, you know, to go into Bethlehem, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. All that had taken place, this is 8 days later. Okay, the Jewish custom, the male children had to be circumcised 8 days after they were born. So this is 8 days after this first verse here. And then we get into another part after. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now that was when Jesus was, we would say, dedicated to the Lord or presented to the Lord, whatever term you want to use there. But then down in the next verse, we're jumping down another month or so down the road, is 40 days from the time he was born. Okay, this was their custom. This is what they had to do. And this was according to the Old Testament law. This is what had to be done. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. This is talking about Mary now. If you go back to Numbers, you find this, Leviticus, you find it, that there was a ceremony that they had to go through. The woman, when she gave birth to a male child, to a boy, she was unclean, ceremonially unclean, that she couldn't come into God's presence anymore to worship until she went through a purification ceremony. And that happened 33 days after the child was circumcised, which would lead... And they count the same day twice. So anyway, it's 40 days after. And it would be 40 days after he was born. And so the child was, or the mother came to be purified. If it was a female child, they had to wait 66 days. Okay, so you tell the one which done the most damage. I'll leave that in your own hands. But anyway, that was a custom. That was the law that they had to do. And so this is the situation that Mary, at this time, 40 days from the time that he was born, 40 days after she was presenting him to the Lord now, and had to go and do the ceremony. So let's get verse 22 again. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male child that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask God's direction as we look into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to come before you. We thank you for the goodness of God. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. And Father, as we read today about Simeon and Anna, and Father, as we look into it, we just ask that you would direct us and help us, Lord, to see some things here, Lord, that we could put into practice in our own lives and things that we could learn from. And Father, when we're going through difficult times ourselves, so that we would understand. And Father, we just pray that you would guide us and direct us. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, we've been going through a number of different people that were involved with the Christmas story. Put my glass back on so I can see you. There you are. You're just a blur before. And but anyway, we've been looking at a number of different things concerning the Christmas story and things that were going on. And today we're going to look at these two people here, Simeon and Anna. Now, as a Newfoundlander, we always got a problem with our H's and leaving them off in some places, putting them in the wrong places. We got a granddaughter named Hannah. So every time I try to say Anna now, I'm saying Hannah. But anyway, I'll try to get it right. And if I say Hannah, you notice Anna. Okay? It's hard enough for us in the first place. And when you start mixing things up on us, it's even worse again. But anyway, here in this story, the Bible tells us, and history tells us, that from the Old Testament period to the New Testament period, there was 400-year period there when there was no voice heard from heaven. God's glory wasn't manifested. Nothing. Theologians call it the 400 silent years. There was no sound from heaven whatsoever. And if you go back to the book of Ezekiel, you find out that the Spirit of God, because of rebellion and everything else amongst the children of Israel, the Spirit of God left the temple, went out, the Bible talked about, over the mountain, and eventually, you know, just left the area completely. And for 400 years, they're operating without really any great anointing from God's Spirit. But all that was about to change in Luke chapter 2, 400 years later. And this is what the Bible tells us, and three or four places there in that passage is mentioned. Remember when the angels came, and the Bible says the glory of the Lord shone round about them, talking about the shepherds that were underground. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. All of a sudden, God's glory shows back up again after 400 years of being gone. And you can go on when Zechariah was prophesying and different ones, they were talking about the glory that would be revealed through this child, Jesus. The glory of Israel. We just read it there a few minutes ago, what Simeon said. You know, but the glory of Israel is found in this child. And then remember over in John chapter 1 and verse 14, when John was talking about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So all of a sudden, after 400 years, God's glory starts to show up again. And when God's glory starts to show up, I mean, you can tell the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There's a totally different, two different ways of life, two different ways that God relates to man and man relates to God, is because of the glory that showed up here in Jesus. Now, so anyway, the Bible tells us that, and again, going down through what we just already talked about, the purification process, Mary and Joseph was going up to Jerusalem now to present the baby to the Lord. And today we have baby dedications or christenings in some denomination, they call it, or different things. Some have baptisms. But anyway, they're bringing this child, Jesus, to present him to the Lord. And the process was that they would come in and there was a ceremony that Mary would have to go through for herself to be made pure. And there was a process that they would go through to offer Jesus or the child to God. And they would offer two turtle doves. One was taken for a sin offering and one was taken for a burnt offering, these two turtle doves. Now you got to understand, they were still living under the Old Covenant. Even though we read about it in the New Testament, the new covenant never kicked in until after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. So they were still living under the Old Covenant. This is why you see Jesus doing many things that were mentioned under the Old Testament. Jesus being baptized by John, for instance, not because Jesus needed to be baptized, not because he had sin, but he came up to John and he said, we have to do this to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, we have to do this to fulfill everything that was required under the Old Covenant. Jesus fulfilled it, the Bible tells us, on our behalf. So we're not bound by these things anymore. Now, so then when they come into the temple, the Bible says there was a man there named Simeon. And the Bible doesn't say this, but from reading, you get the understanding that he's an older man. The Bible never ever says anything about his age. It tells us about Anna's age. Yeah, see, I got H's and A's. There we go. Anyway, Anna's age. It tells us where that's at. But it never tells us anything about Simeon. But generally, people believe that he was an older gentleman because he was getting, you know, he was waiting for to see God's salvation, and then he was going to go to heaven. He's going to die. So this is what takes place here. So the word Simeon, the name Simeon, is interesting. You know, I like looking at people's names and what it means, especially in Scripture. The name Simeon means one who sees and hears. The one who sees and hears. And what a good name for a fellow that's going to see God's salvation, and he heard the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to him. So anyway, Simeon was there, and as Mary and Joseph are going in and going through this process of the ceremony and different things, Simeon walks in, this elderly man, we say he's elderly anyway, he walked in, and he reached over, and he took the baby up in his arms. And when he took the baby up in his arms, he began to prophesy. He began to speak something. And he started to talk about how the child was going to be blessed and you know, different things. He was bring light to the Gentiles and whatever. And Mary and Joseph, the Bible says, marveled at these things. They were trying to figure out what all this meant. Now, that happened a lot of times. You find that even after the angel spoke to Mary and different things that took place. So anyway, Simeon prophesies that this child is going to be bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to the children of Israel. But as he's doing this, Mary and they are marveling at it. And the Bible tells over and over that Mary pondered these things. Remember a couple times I mentioned, Mary pondered these things in her heart, not really understanding everything that was taking place, not really understanding all the implications of the prophecies that were made and different things that were going on concerning this child. Mary would ponder these things in her heart. And a lot of times it would do us good sometimes when we don't understand something is going on in life, when we don't understand why things never worked out the way we thought it would, why something happened that we didn't expect to happen. And sometimes it's better for us, instead of just getting on a tailspin sometimes, is just to ponder these things in our heart and say, Lord, what is all this about? What does all this mean? And look at it and understand that God has got everything under control. Even when life seems to be out of control for us, God has still got everything in His control. And we need to never forget that. But anyway, there's a couple things I want us to see here this morning about Simeon. The Bible says that he was a just man, and he was devout. He was a just man. Now the word just can also be translated righteous. He is a righteous man, and he was a devout man. He was very dedicated. He was faithful in serving the Lord. And just, you know, in God's sight, no doubt, but in the sight of the people. He was a man that was serving the Lord. And the Bible says he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now the word consolation is the comfort. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. And over and over, Israel, if you understand, down through the ages, Israel was longing for their Messiah to show up. And they knew that when he showed up, God was going to start doing things. And so Simeon was waiting for this to happen. And somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he saw that baby, or he saw that Messiah. Okay, now, so we're going to look at a couple things here. Simeon, first of all, when he saw the baby, when he took Jesus up in his arms and began to speak concerning him, first of all, he saw the fulfillment of God's promise. There's three things I want to talk about here. He saw the fulfillment of God's promise. Number one was God's promise to him. Because as we just said, God, through the Holy Spirit, said to him, you will not die until you see the salvation of Israel, until you see the Messiah. And the Bible says that he was waiting for the consolation, or the comfort, or the Messiah. That became a saying, the consolation of Israel. And commentaries tell us that became a catchphrase amongst the people. When you spoke about the consolation of Israel, everyone knew you were talking about the Messiah, when the Messiah would come. So he was waiting for the Messiah to come. So God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, and that he would see him. So it was God's fulfillment of prophecy to Simeon himself, but also to the nation of Israel. For years, centuries, and, well, millennia, I guess, in one sense, for 4,000 years now, they were waiting for the promise that God made back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and we've talked about that promise a good many times, what we call the proto-evangelium, the first gospel message. When Adam and Eve sinned, and realize that they were naked before God. And that didn't mean just necessarily naked in their flesh. They were naked spiritually before God. And when they sinned, and God pronounced a curse upon the serpent that tempted them, which was the devil, you understand that, in the form of a serpent came to them. And God put a curse upon him. And God said, between your seed, the serpent's, and the woman's seed, there's going to be a battle going on forever. Until, you know, the her seed comes and crushes your head, destroys your power, in other words. So that was back there in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15, and for 4,000 years, all down through all the patriarchs and the stories that we read about in the Old Testament, all down through there, everything was pointing to Jesus. And I've said this so many times. The reason you see so many harsh things happening in the Old Testament, you read it and all of a sudden, you know, this, the ground opens up and swallows people, or fire comes down from heaven and consumes them, or there's a nation that's wiped out and all these different, and you wonder what in the world is going on. It's because God was keeping a channel clear for that Messiah to come into the planet. If that Messiah never came to the planet, all mankind would be lost forever. And God had to work out a plan to get him into the planet, into Adam's race, and be able to bring deliverance for the people that were, you know, bound by Adam's sin. Now, so for 4,000 years, the children of Israel were bound. And not only the children of Israel, the whole world was bound under Adam's sin. And they were looking forward to that promise that God made back there. And all down through history, you'll find out ever so often, three or 400 years, or sometimes even more often, that God would give them another little inkling of what was going on. God would give them another little, you know, pull apart a curtain, so to speak, and they could see another little bit of what God was going to do. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied, it's going to be a virgin. She's going to bring forth a child, and he's going to be the one. And the government is going to be upon his shoulder, and he's going to rule the world. And, you know, coming on down through. And then we talked about this a couple weeks ago, about Zacharias, or John the Baptist, rather. Malachi prophesied that John the Baptist would come as a forerunner to Jesus. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, he said, I'm nothing. He said, I'm only the voice. I'm that forerunner. I'm that messenger that was supposed to come before the Messiah. So everybody knew that the Messiah was near. John the Baptist was going around preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's getting close. It's at hand. You know, and so this is happening. So now, all of a sudden, Jesus is born. Simeon starts to prophesy over him and gives to Israel that consolation, that revelation, if you want to say that, or that comfort that the Messiah is finally here. After all these years of all the struggles we've been through and all the battles we've gone through, the Messiah is finally showing up. And this is what Simeon was prophesying. So he was seeing God's promises fulfilled. As he took that little baby up in his arms, he saw God's promises being fulfilled to himself, the promise that God made to him, but also on a bigger scale, the promise that God made to the nation of Israel, that he was going to send a deliverer, not only to Israel, but even to us, the world. Now, so anyway, and then he says, he saw God's promise fulfilled, and then he saw God's salvation presented. God's salvation presented. He said, he's the consolation of Israel. He's the Messiah. He's the comfort. He's the fulfillment of everything that Israel has been longing for is in this child. Now, you got to understand, well, I'll get into that in a minute. Everything that that child represented, or everything that they were looking for, it was in this child, the consolation of Israel. But then he says, not only to Israel, but he's also going to be as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's us. We were the heathen. If you read about the heathen in Scripture, that's us. Okay, you don't look at yourself as a heathen today. You don't look too heathen to me right now. But, you know, from God's perspective, we knew nothing about salvation. We knew nothing about God's relationship with man or anything like that. And God had a covenant with Israel. And this is why the devil hates Israel even to this day. Because God has still got plans for Israel, the Bible tells us, you know, even in the future. And some of them are already taking place in the last few generations, you know. And different things when Israel came back as a nation back in 1948. That was all part of prophecy that God made would take place in the Six-Day War, 1967. That was all part of prophecy being fulfilled and all these different things. So God, you know, some people look at the Bible and say, that's an old book. No, that book is more up-to-date than today's paper, because that book is even telling us things that are going to happen in the future yet. You know, and so In Simeon's prophecy, he was seeing the consolation of Israel, but he was also seeing that this was for the whole world. He said he's coming, he said, to bring a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, you go back to Scripture, you find that the Apostle Paul, he had a message for the Gentiles. This was important for us as believers today, if, you know, especially from a Gentile background. There's only two groups of people in the world. There's Jews and Gentiles. You know, well, right now there's three groups. There's Jews and Gentiles and the church, the Bible says. There's three groups in that sense. But before the church came on the scene, there were two groups. There were Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had a covenant with God, the Gentiles never. So that's for the reason we're called pagans, because we had no relationship with God. Now, so Simeon, when he took this little child up, the Holy Spirit somehow revealed to him that this child was not only for the Jewish nation, but this child is for the whole world. Remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus? He said, he's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. Not just the sins of Israel, but the sins of the world. So Simeon saw in this little baby that the whole world was receiving something in this. You know, I was reading a little story this week, and it was a news reporter in Chicago, and he was an atheist, didn't believe in God, and it was Christmas time, and they said it was a Christmas day. And there wasn't much going on, or Christmas Eve, I guess it was. There wasn't much going on. He said there wasn't much news around. So he said he went to, his mind started to go back, is what it was. His mind started to go back, he said, to a family that he knew. He said they were Christians. He said it was a grandmother and two little girls. And he said, this grandmother, he said, they had nothing there. He said, there were no pictures on their walls. There was no carpet in the hallways going up to their apartment. He said, it was just a bare place. He said, the children had one sweater. Now, I don't know if they told a story to make it sound bad or not, but this is what the story said. The children had one sweater, and they would wear it between them. One was 13 years old, one was 11. And when you're going to school, one would wear it halfways, and the other one would take it off and give it to the other and wear the other halfways. Try to keep warm, you know, going to school. They had nothing. And he said, he was doing some kind of a report, and he said, in their cupboard, he said, they just had a little bowl up or some rice in it. He said, that was all they had, the food. And he thought, how in the world did he live? And so he said, this Christmas Eve, he said, he was in his office, and he was trying to figure out, what kind of story can I write about? He said, not much going on, news worthy. So he decided he's going to write a story about this family. And he decided, well, maybe I'll go back. He said, no, check on them. So he went back and checked on them. And when he got back there, he said, he went in, he said, there was groceries everywhere. He said, there was, you know, everything. They had clothes and different things, and, you know, and he said, they had some money. And so he asked him, he said, where all this come from? And they said, well, he said, God supplied it. He said, yeah, but he said, where did it come from? And they said, well, God supplied it. And anyway, come and find it was neighbors and friends and everybody else brought some things in and give to them. And he said, so he looked at them, he said, and here they were. He said, they were packing up little packages. And he said, what are you going to do with that? They said, we're going to give it to our neighbors. Because they were living in a slum area, I guess. And they're going to give it to the neighbors. And he thought, how crazy is this? You fellas got nothing yourself. You're going to give everything away again. Like, you know. And he couldn't understand that. So anyway, one young girl, she said to him, she said, this is a great gift. She said, but the greatest gift, she says, is tomorrow when God gave us Jesus. Talking about Christmas Day, when God gave us Jesus. So he said he went back to his office, and he started to think about it as he was driving back in the car. He said, I've got everything. And he said, well, I got no peace. He said, they've got nothing. And he said, they're filled with peace. He said, I'm trying to hold on to everything, gather as much as I can. He said, I got everything now. He said, they've got nothing. They're trying to give away what they do have. And he started to realize, he said, man, there's got to be something to this Christmas story after all. You know, and it is. Because, see, all of a sudden, Jesus came for the entire world. It's not just for, you know, us to think about a little baby born in a manger and we put up little pageants and things like that and thank God for that. But that's not what it's all about. We know that Jesus came to the world for a purpose. The Bible tells us, and Jesus himself said, you know, because when he was getting ready to go to the cross, I mean, the disciples tried to stop him and said, Lord, don't go up there. You know, the Jews are trying to kill you and everything. Jesus said, for this very purpose I came into the world. This is why I came to deliver the world. Sometimes we can't comprehend that. You know, but the Bible tells us that in God's eyes, God the Father, Jesus was crucified before the world began. That was in God's plan. God knew that once he gave Adam, mankind, the freedom of choice, man would blow it. God knew that. Now, God had a choice. He could have, well, forget it, I won't make them. I won't create them. But the Bible says God wanted some people to fellowship with. God wanted people to have, you know, relationship with. And that would love them from their heart. I mean, God could have created us all like robots. He could have programmed us all, you know, just never say anything bad, never do anything wrong, just, you know. But then that wouldn't be real love. God wanted someone that out of their own heart would just love him again. In order to do that, he had to give freedom and choice to man. And when God created Adam, you know the story, God just gave him one very simple commandment. out of all the trees, and there could have been thousands, it could have been millions, some people said it could have been billions of other trees here. But there's only one that you can't touch. And you know what that's like. You tried it with your child. You got everything else you can play, but don't touch that one there. I guarantee you that's where they're going to want to go. It's just programmed into us, you know. And so Adam, you know the story anyway, Adam went and disobeyed God. Just something very simple. Never did anything bad or evil or anything, just disobeyed God. And because of that, and God told him, he said, Adam, don't do that. He said, because the minute you do that, you know, and the tree was called the knowledge of good and evil. Up to that time, Adam only knew good. I mean, Adam had all the blessings that you would ever dream of. Had all Adam knew was good. And God said, Adam, don't touch that, because the minute you open that door, there's going to be such a flood tide of evil come in. And he said, you will die, and you'll bring a curse on everything. And that's what happened. Adam ate that fruit, opened up that door, just that little disobedience, opened up that door. And all of a sudden, he got the knowledge of good and evil, no doubt. And we're still paying for it today. You know, so this is why, it's not that God didn't want Adam to enjoy himself. It's the same thing as you tell your children something. Listen, don't go out there and play around the riverbank. Not because you don't want them to enjoy themselves. You just want them to stay away from the danger. And the same thing, God wanted Adam to stay away from that danger. If Adam never did that, we would never have known sin. We would have never known, you know, the evil that came into the world. But when Simeon took up this little baby, he realized this is the one who's going to deliver the world from everything that Adam did. The Bible says, by one man's sin, by one man's disobedience, sin came upon all men, and death came because of sin. But by one man's obedience, Jesus, he said, righteousness comes upon all men. The free gift of salvation comes to all men. So he saw God's salvation. And the sad part about it, he saw that salvation be rejected. Because notice what he said there? He says in verse 34, then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall, or for the fall, I should say, and the rising of many. The fall and the rising of many. In other words, this child, once this child, you see, you could never come face to face with Jesus and walk away unchanged. Jesus is the pivot point of all history. You're either for him or you're against him. Jesus said that himself. Some people say, well, I'm not for him or against him. Impossible. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Some people say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. You know, I'm not against him. If you're not for him, you're against him. That's why Jesus sees it. That's why God sees it. You know, and so every time, you see, I've said this so many times, the world is not anti-God. I mean, you can look around the world today, you can talk about God all you want. You can talk about praying all you want. But the minute you mention Jesus, that's when all of the religious backs get their back, people get their backs up and everything else, because there's something about Jesus that's different than Mohammed or Buddha or, you know, some of these religious leaders. There's something about Jesus. And this is what Simeon prophesied. He said, this child is destined, he said, for the falling and rising. Many people are going to fall because of him. The Bible says he became a stumbling stone to some, but to others he became the rock of salvation. You understand it? He's the rock. And he said, whoever falls in this rock will be broken. But he said, if the rock falls on them, they'll be crushed. See, Jesus is the rock of our salvation. We sang a little earlier, I go to the rock of my salvation. How you look at Jesus, how you respond to Jesus, determines your eternal destiny. You know, and he said, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many. Then he went on to say, and he said, for a sign that will be spoken against. Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations for my namesake. I mean, you stand up for Jesus today. You go out and you try. You know, it's interesting. If you're, sometimes you see the valedictorian speeches at schools and things like this, and colleges and universities. They can get up, I mean, they can tell dirty stories, they can swear, they can do anything on the podium. But the minute they say, let's pray, and they pray in the name of Jesus, all of a sudden all the faculty and everybody gets mad at them. They put it on the news and everything else. Oh, this religion, you know. Now, you could go out and you can pray any other prayer from any other religion you want to. But the minute you mention Jesus, there's a difference, because he's the true God. And the devil hates anything to do with Jesus. And this is why you see such a ruckus going on in the world. So he said it would be a sign that's spoken against. And then after that, we go on. He said to Mary, and I'll finish this with Simeon, and we touch on Anna for a minute or two. He said to Mary, he said, this child, he said, said to Mary and Joseph, but the falling and rising of many, and the sign that's spoken against. And then he said to Mary, he said, and a sword will pierce through your own soul. Now, he wasn't talking about an actual literal sword that was going to pierce through her, but he's talking about what she would go through by giving birth to this child. Sometimes we say, Blessed Virgin Mary, and no doubt about it, she's a blessed woman. But as I mentioned, I think it was last week, what do blessings look like sometimes? Sometimes they don't look as good as you thought they were going to look. You know, not because, you know, God always makes it up. Don't misunderstand, but I'm talking about as you're going through them. Sometimes the blessings don't look that good. You know, did Mary consider herself blessed when Jesus was hanging on a cross? I'm sure this is what Simeon was, a sword was going to pierce her own soul. When she saw these things happening, her son being rejected, even though all he did was good, all he did was heal the people, raise the dead, you know, feed the people, witness to them, minister to them, never condemned them, just blessed them all the time. But the religious leaders got so upset with him that he turned against them and had him crucified. Mary is blessed. So, you know, how does the blessings look sometimes? But anyway, let's look at Hannah for a minute. The Bible tells us in verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. Now, it tells us that she was an older woman. I got to be careful because some of you might be same age. So she was an elderly person. That was that. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, she was married for 7 years, her husband died, and from that time on she was a widow. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, so she's about 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, after Simeon had blessed the child and said what he said about the little baby, then Anna walked in. And she came up, and the Bible says here, and she gave thanks to the Lord. When she saw Simeon holding the baby and everything that was going on, she started to thank God. Why? She said, give thanks to the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She came in, and all of a sudden, she began to prophesy that through this child, redemption is going to come. All those people that are looking for redemption, all those people are looking for forgiveness, all these people that are looking for a relationship with God is all going to come through the child Jesus. And she began to give thanks to God for what this child was going to present to the world, forgiveness. And you know, today, as we're finishing up here now, every one of us, you know, and we could draw a lot of parallels there. You can look at it and say, well, you know, even in your older years, your later years, your old age, whatever you want to call it. I used to go into a restaurant one time, and I'd get a senior discount. I don't get it for some reason now, but some of you still do. But I would go into a restaurant. We went into one time a Chinese restaurant. I was only, 41 years old? Now, if you didn't know me back in those days, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but that's okay. But I went into a Chinese restaurant in Brockville. Actually, myself and Pat were driving through, and they came in and served Pat and served me, and they were really polite to me. And when the bill came back, Pat's bill was full price. Mine was it 10% off or 20% off or something like that? Senior's discount. I was 41 years old. Anyway, see, there's blessings. I tell you, there's blessings and everything, right? And but anyway, here's Anna, 84 years old, and Simeon, again, we don't know his age, but we generally presume that he was older. Even in their older age, they could still be used by God. You might be here today and say, well, you know, I'm up now 70 or 80 years old, and nothing else for me to do now. Just wait until I slide home to home base. You know? No, God can still use you. There's still things that you can do. You can still guide us young people. I'm still young yet. You can still guide us young people and teach us some things and show us some things. You know, in faithfulness and dedication, because you fellows have been through things that we haven't gone through yet. We haven't lost our teeth yet and all these things, and you've gone through it. And, you know, And you say, well, you know, that's not so bad after all. You know, well, yeah, but I got the front one gone. It makes no difference, you know, because you look beyond that. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times, we get caught up in things that are not even important sometimes. But some of the older people have already gone through it and say, listen, you just keep your eyes upon the Lord. In the midst of all of it, all the struggles that you go through, just keep your eyes upon Jesus. He'll bring you through it all. You know, so there's a lot of parallels, a lot of lessons that we could draw from this. But Simeon spoke to those that were looking for comfort. If you're here today and you're looking for comfort, you're not going to find it anywhere like you're going to find it in Jesus. Jesus is the God of all comfort, the Bible says, Scripture tells us. Anna spoke about those that were looking for redemption, looking for those that were looking for a relationship with God so that they could have his righteousness, so that they could be ready to meet Jesus. Anna spoke to these people, spoke about these people. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you know, this is what Jesus came for. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. It's none of my business what you've done. You don't know how much I've sinned. It's none of my business how much you've sinned. You see, Jesus paid for the sins of the world. All your sins in the past, the sins in the present, and the sins in the future were paid for in one package with Jesus. God's not holding anything against you anymore. That's what the Word of God tells us. That's what the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. God's not holding your trespasses against him anymore. But he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation to go out and tell the world, listen, God has looked after everything. God has already cleared it up. He's paid the price. All you got to do is come and accept it. That's all he's asking you. Just believe. Accept it. And that's the goodness of God. That's what the Christmas message is all about. So Simeon talked about those that were looking for comfort. He talked about God's salvation, not only for the Jews, but for the world. And Anna talked about those that were looking for a relationship with God. She gave thanks to God because that was now made possible because this baby that was born. God's glory shows up.